Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 244, Mountain Moving Faith, Part 3. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, February 20th, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So we're speaking on the subject of faith the last few Sundays. We did two messages on mountain moving faith, and this is part three. So if you missed the others, hopefully you can pick it up on Facebook, or you can pick it up on our podcast on mfhfw.org or .com, either one, and catch up to where we are today in part three. So today I want to talk a little bit about faith coming, because sometimes people feel like they don't have enough faith. And maybe that's why stuff isn't working for them. That can be a reason why stuff isn't working for you. Isn't necessarily always the reason that stuff isn't working for you, because we do have an enemy out there, right? His name is Satanus, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and sometimes he intervenes in things. And even though you have faith, your faith is tested, and your faith is maybe stopped from bringing the desired result. So that can happen. But what I want to talk to you about today is that faith comes even when your faith is being tested, either by God or being checked out by the devil to see if you really have it. Your faith can come, and it can grow even in that environment. Praise the Lord. So we grew up spiritually under a minister, under a pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, who was a man of faith. So I'm going to ask Mew to put up a picture that I gave her a little bit earlier while I'm talking about this. So he talked a lot about faith. He taught on faith. He taught us on faith. Teaching wasn't his best suit, but it was. He did it because it was necessary and it was needed in the body, in the congregation. He knew that to be a pastor that you need to teach people. Because if you just preach and you just yell and scream, people might be revved up, but then when they get home, you know, they don't have something to put into practice. So he taught us a lot about faith, and he lived faith in front of us, which is really a great example. I had the privilege of traveling with him to more than 50 countries, and so I got to see his faith in action in a lot of different places in a lot of different ways. It was a real privilege and honor to serve him in that way. These are some things that he said. He said, we're living in a strange period where people are going around calling themselves prophets and apostles who don't even know the meaning of the word. Those people are proud. Anybody you see who is sticking bishop or prophet in front of his name is full of what got Lucifer thrown out of heaven. And that's called pride. We don't need titles. We need experience. We need action. And we need blessing. And we need anointing. But we don't need titles. That's Phariseeism in the New Testament. The Pharisees were very eager to get a high name for themselves. You can read about that. Jesus said that, actually. So when people asked him when someone asked him, what do you want me to call you? This is how he would answer. He said, I want people to call me brother, because I don't know that I'm a pastor and an apostle, which he actually was both. But he said, I don't know that I'm a pastor and apostle, but I'm sure that I am a brother. He said, I can be sure about that. And he said, don't follow the vanity of men and try to have a title stuck over you. Oftentimes when he was saying these kinds of things, he was talking to pastors and leaders and just sometimes rebuking them, because sometimes their titles were more important to them than the ministry they were actually carrying out. So just because somebody calls themselves something doesn't mean they are something. He used to say a lot, if you want to know what kind of does not have pears and peaches on it, and a peach tree doesn't have any bananas on it. If you want to know what something is or what ministry someone has, you should just look at the fruit that's in their lives. And when you see the fruit that's in their lives, then you can discern whether they're a pastor, whether they're an evangelist, whether they're an apostle, whether they're a teacher, what their ministry is, because they'll bear the fruit of that. So what we try to do in this church family, is we try to bring in other giftings besides what we have right here. So, for example, when we have Michael Livengood as a guest, we see the ministry of an evangelist, of a true evangelist, you know, because it comes out in him whenever he ministers. Or if we have somebody like Pastor Emilio, who we had earlier in the year, you see the ministry of an apostle. And when those people come in, they leave a deposit. Sometimes we might have some prophetic people in, or some people that are, you know, specifically gifted in teaching. You know, Pastor Karen and I both teach, Pastor Don teaches, and we have a variety of people here in the ministry, Pastor Sarah, that can teach and can do really, really great job of teaching, as well as others who are coming up and growing in their gift of teaching. So that gifting is in abundance here. But for other giftings, we sometimes bring in other people to share and to impart into the body the things that are needed to have a healthy church. Praise the Lord. So what he said is that in the end, I don't want to be known as an author, although he did write over 100 books. He was an author. He said, I don't really want to be known as a pastor or as an evangelist. And he was both of those. He traveled all over the world preaching the gospel, and many people got saved in many countries. He said, I don't really want to be known as a statesman. He regularly met with leaders of nations as well, but he didn't talk about it a lot, but he did. I was with him when he met with two different presidents, the president of Zambia and the president of Guatemala, on two separate occasions, and actually took some photographs of him with those two presidents. He often said, on my tombstone, just write, here lies Lester Sumrall, a man of faith. So you can see from the picture, that's exactly what's on his grave marker. It just says, here lies a man of faith. Praise the Lord. So I'm introducing the subject this morning. I'm talking about mountain moving faith. I wouldn't say that I know everything there is to know about it. For sure, I don't know everything there is to know about it. I can assure you I don't know everything there is to know about it. But I do know a little bit, and I've seen some of it work for me really well. In other areas, I'm still striving and reaching to get it to work. Like it's supposed to work, like the Bible says it will work. But a lot of times when we see something that doesn't come to pass, or we pray for somebody and they don't get well, and then you have to do the funeral, then you have to think about how well is your faith working. But you have to realize that sometimes it isn't your faith that is the problem, is the issue. Many times there are other things involved. And most of the time we don't have the whole picture. We don't see everything, so we don't know everything. And we don't know why some things are working and some things are not working unless God shows us specifically why they're not working. Amen? So you shouldn't be too disheartened if something isn't working perfectly for you. But you should be reaching for something, especially your faith, to be growing and working. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you keep saying about yourself, I don't have any faith, or I have just little faith, you are putting yourself in dangerous territory, because without faith you can't even please God. So it would be better for you to say, my faith is growing, I do have faith, my faith is working well. Because you're calling, even if it doesn't seem like it's working well, your faith is really working well. It just might be that there's some other things that are stopping it. So you shouldn't be disappointed when you don't always see instant results. I mean, especially when you don't see instant results, because faith and patience work together to produce a result in the life of a believer. Amen. The Bible talks about that. And so you have to believe God, and then you have to stand in faith until you see the answer come. And there are some important things that you can do while you're standing in faith that will help your faith to grow and keep you from being discouraged. And like one of them is to hang around people of faith that will encourage your faith. If you hang around a bunch of unbelievers that are tearing down your faith all of the time and criticizing your faith and you know, discussing whatever is not working for you all the time and hanging it in front of your face or pushing it down your throat or whatever, you're going to have a tough time. You're going to have a struggle having your faith growing in that kind of an environment. So if you're in situations, sometimes marriage partners are discouraging partners who are saved or born again or moving ahead in things of faith. That's a tough situation, but it's not an impossible one. And the Bible addresses it. He tells you what to do as a husband or a wife, and you have an unbelieving spouse. He tells you exactly what to do, how to live your life in front of that person so that that person will come along in the things of faith and eventually will see the need to have their own lives changed. Amen. Praise the Lord. So faith works. Faith for your family works. Faith for your kids will work. Faith for other people around you will work. But sooner or later, when somebody begins to step out in faith, you have to live not by somebody else's faith. You have to live by your own faith. Dr. Summerall used to have a great teaching on what he called leaning faith. Leaning faith was when one person in a family or one person situated in a family or in a group had strong faith and everybody else in the family leaned on that person. And then when that person was gone, everybody collapsed because nobody else had their own faith. They just, everything fell in. So as you grow in faith, you need to develop the kind of faith that will stay and stand and will, you know, it's fine to have people help you along the way and encourage you along the way. But your goal should be to have your own faith that's growing and that's vibrant, that's working, and that's blessing others around you. Amen? Does that make sense? So that's the reason that we teach on faith from time to time. It isn't the only thing that we teach on. And, for those of you out in internet land that might be watching and you criticize people of faith or people who are, you know, part of the Word of Faith movement, I just have this question for you. Would you rather be people of unbelief and doubt, or do you want to be people of faith? So if you don't like teaching on faith, just, you know, there's a switch on your television set or on your computer, just turn it off. You don't have to listen to this message because it's on faith. But I guarantee you that if you do listen, you can learn and you can grow. Not because I'm such a great teacher or because I have the last word in this, but the Word of God has something for you that you can take a hold of today. And if you will take a hold of the Word of God today and you will listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that Word of God, you will grow in faith. Your faith will grow. You will have exceeding growing faith, and God will bless you to be a blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's my introduction. And I probably should quit now. It's probably used up my half hour already. So Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of God. So sometimes people want to pray for faith. They want to pray and want you to pray for them to get faith. They want somebody else to take up their faith quest for them. But faith doesn't come that way. Faith doesn't come by praying for faith. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Faith is a natural outcome from hearing the Word of God. So one of the things that you should be thinking about is how are you positioning your life to access the Word of God in order to have faith that grows? What are you doing? Because as much as I love you, I can't read the Word of God for you. I can read the Word of God to you. You know, and I have maybe your attention for an hour or something a week. I mean, you probably can watch Kenneth Copeland a lot more than you can watch me because he's on every day, you know. And I'm not discouraging anybody from watching Kenneth Copeland. I watch Kenneth Copeland. I love to hear his messages on faith and other things. I mean, some people think that's all he talks about, but it isn't really. If you know him, if you've ever met him, you know that he talks about other things. I've picked him and his wife, Gloria, up at the airport when Dr. Summerall was alive and took them back to the church and to the hotel and so forth and so on. They're very nice people. I have flown in at least 5 airplanes that they have given to missionaries in different countries. So when they talk about giving, they don't just talk about you giving to them. They practice giving to others and sowing seed to others. One time when I picked him up from the airport, Dr. Summerall was talking to him and said, "Brother Kenneth, how many cars have you given away?" And he said, "Oh, Brother Summerall, I don't count the number of cars that I've given away. I've given away a lot of cars. I've done it ever since I've been in the ministry. I don't count those kind of things. I don't do it so that I get a count. I do it because God leads me to give cars to people. I give cars to missionaries a lot. I give cars to pastors sometimes." So you can criticize him and, you know, call him, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and all of those kind of things that people say about people that teach on faith on TV and so forth. But if you don't know that person, you might be called accountable for the things that you're saying about those ministers that teach on faith and the ministers that teach on other things. You're not the religious police, or at least you shouldn't be the religious police. You ought to be a person who loves the body of Christ, and if somebody's teaching something that you don't like, you don't have to watch it. Amen? If you don't agree with something, you know, if you don't like women pastors and you don't want to listen to Pastor Sarah speak, you know, you're free not to come you're free not to watch. But whether you like it or not, she's going to come and preach, at least at this church. So you can say all the kinds of things that you want, but God's called her into the ministry, and she's a great teacher. She has a great word to share, and she can bless your life if you just listen and open your heart to the Word of God that she's bringing to you. So you have to learn how to be part of the body of Christ and how to receive from different ministry gifts. And it isn't based on gender. You know, the first preacher in the New Testament that Jesus commissioned was a woman. He told Mary to go tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. So I guess that's because all the men were behind locked doors hiding somewhere because they were afraid they were next. I mean, you can read it in the Bible. That's where they were. That's what they were doing. They had the doors locked. But Mary was out early in the morning, early on that, what some people call Easter morning, resurrection morning. She was there early in the morning to see what was happening because she knew that Jesus said he was going to come back on the third day. And it was the third day. So she's the only one that got to witness the angel pushing the stone away. She was the one that got to witness the empty tomb. She was the one who got to see Jesus the first time after he was raised from the dead. So you can talk about women preachers if you want, but I wouldn't advise it because there have been a lot of great women preachers in history. And if you look around at churches, most churches are filled with women, so who would be better prepared to minister to those women than another woman? Amen? They're all believing for their husbands to come. Praise the Lord. And I think Sister Sarah could encourage that. Praise the Lord. And maybe she can give you some counsel on how to win yours. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11 talks a lot about faith and men and women of the faith. I would encourage you to make Hebrews chapter 11 a regular reading of yours. Why? Because it shows you a lot of different ways that people grew in faith and used their faith. Men and women of God from the Old Testament into the New Testament became great men and women of faith. And the Bible talks about them as people of notoriety because they used their faith to accomplish great things for God. Now, sometimes you read those stories and you think, I could never be like that. But those stories are written there for your instruction. Those stories are written there so that you can learn, how did that person become that way? I mean, if you think about it, you know, one of the people mentioned is Rahab, a harlot. So you think, how did that ever get in the Bible? And then you find out that she was one of the ancestors of Jesus. So how did that work out? How could God possibly use somebody like that? But she's called a woman of faith, and you need to read about her faith, and you can learn some things from Rahab the harlot. Praise the Lord. So God sometimes picks out people that you wouldn't pick. But you know what? He's a good chooser. Amen? He will use people who open their hearts to him and who are available in amazing ways, irrespective of what their gender is. Amen? Praise God. So, I'm not even going to go there. Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring will be named. Verse 19, he considered that God was able to even raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, that's an amazing story, that story of Abraham. We'll look at it a little closer just for the next few minutes. But just look what it says about that in verse 19. It says he considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. So if God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac and that meant him dying, he was convinced God would raise him from the dead because God promised him that out of Isaac he would become father of nations. I mean, think about the kind of faith that would take. There's a 13-year-old boy, 14-year-old boy maybe, and Abraham's taking him to the mountain and putting him on an altar, believing that if he died, God would raise him from the dead. So here's a point maybe to think about along these lines, is that a lot of people believe that God is able to do things. They just don't know whether or not he will do them for them. Maybe you're in that case. You know, maybe you've seen other people blessed by faith and receiving things by faith, and you think, yeah, but that's Pastor Sarah, or that's Pastor Karen, or that's somebody else. It's Kenneth Copeland, or that's, you know, they can receive, but I'm just me. But think about it this way. You're no more or no less important than any other person in the body of Christ. And God is not only able to do something for you, he's willing to do things for you because he promised that he would do things for you. He promised that he would do things for people who believe in him, who trust in him. So you're no exception. Praise the Lord. So Abraham was a person of faith. So let's look a little closer from Genesis chapter 22, just a few things that made him the great person of faith. And you can learn from these points of things that Abraham did, you can learn to apply these things in your own walk of faith. So in chapter 22 of Genesis, the first verse, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place that God told him. Now just think about that for a second. He didn't consult with Sarah before he made that decision. Because you know what had happened if he started talking to Sarah about sacrificing Isaac up on the mountain? That wouldn't have been a pretty picture, would it? And he may have woken up about 3 days later with, you know, two black eyes, a crushed skull. You're going to do what to my son? You have to remember, she was 90 years old when she had that boy, and it was the only boy she had. That son was pretty precious to her. So he didn't discuss it with anybody. He just said, got up early in the morning, cut the wood, and said, come on, guys, let's go. We're heading for the mountain. So here's the first thing about faith. Faith is always obedient to the voice of God. So he obeyed. He went to the place that God told him to go to. So when God is speaking to you, and you know it's God, you know it's the voice of God, you know, sometimes people hear voices and it's not God's voice. So, I mean, you have to be discerning about whether things are God or not God, but there are ways to check that out. There's the Word of God. There's people that are believers, you know, that you can check things out with. And then there's just getting to know what the voice of the Holy Spirit, how that voice sounds. Because, you know, some of us have probably come from some backgrounds where we've heard some voices and they haven't been God. And you have to be careful then to be able to make judgments about whether something is God or not God. Amen? Because the devil's not going to stop talking to you just because you became a believer. He keeps coming back. He wants his house back, man. You know, if you cleaned the house and he left, he wants to come back. He wants you back. And he'll fight to get you back. But you don't have to listen to his voice, but you do have to discern when this is the voice of God and when this is some other voices. One of the ways to tell that, just pretty easy, is when the voice comes from inside of you and the voice is outside of you, usually is a really telling sign where it's coming from. Because the devil, if you're a born-again believer, he doesn't live inside of you. You're born again, you belong to Jesus. And you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He can't be in your heart speaking. Amen? But you can be hearing things out here somewhere, like maybe you used to pick up on and act on, and you recognize that's not God. That's not him. He's not... He doesn't have to come from the outside in. He comes from the inside out. Amen? So that's one of the ways that you can tell. And then check it against the Word of God, because God never contradicts his Word. Amen? Praise the Lord. So faith is always obedient. Abraham went and he obeyed. And he went to the place that God told him. Okay, then in verse 4 it says, on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place from afar. So this wasn't an easy journey. He had to travel 3 days to get there. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Okay, now just think about what he just said. Can you read that again? He said, I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you. Does that sound like he's going to leave his son in a heap of ashes up on the mountain? But remember, God just told him to sacrifice his son. So now you can understand why Hebrews 11, verse 17 and following, said what they said about Abraham. He wasn't going to leave his son as a heap of ashes. If his son was sacrificed to Abraham, God was going to raise him up, and he's coming back. So the second point is that faith speaks. So if you're going to have faith for something, you're going to need to begin to not just believe something, you're going to need to speak something. You need to say something. So Abraham's faith was speaking when he said, look, we're going up to the mountain to worship, and we're coming back. We'll see you in a couple of days. Does that make sense to you? It's his faith speaking. He already knew he was supposed to sacrifice the son, and he was determined he was going to obey God. But in his heart, he said, I'm coming back. I'm not coming back without my son. If he dies, God's raising him again. Verse 6 says, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. Today they would call that child abuse. And he took his hand, in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went up, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father, and he said, yes, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now look at verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went up together. Abraham is still speaking his faith. God will provide the lamb. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with a 13-year-old boy, but sometimes they're pretty strong. How he got him up on that wood, it means that Isaac had to be believing with him, right? But his faith, he was speaking his faith all the while they were going up there. Verse 9 says, when they came to the place which God had told him, Abram built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand, and when he took his knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He's not holding anything back from God. Are you willing to give everything to God? Your house, your car, your husband or wife, your children, your money, your college degree, your high school diploma, your career, your living. Are you willing to sacrifice that to God? To serve God? Abraham was. Isaac was his only hope. Isaac was the answer of God's promise to him. He waited 25 years. To receive that son. He was 75 when God promised him. He was 100 before Isaac was born. You know, to get born again costs you nothing. Jesus went to the cross and he purchased your salvation. But if you want to follow Jesus, I have news for you. It's going to cost you something. It may cost you everything. My pastor used to tell us, you know, if you want to go to the mission field, you better not take anything you're not willing to leave there. That includes your wife, your kids, any of your possessions, anything that you hold dear, because it may cost you that to take the gospel to a people that God is calling you to. Salvation is free, but serving Jesus will cost you something, maybe everything. Not everybody is really happy when you get saved. Maybe you've discovered that already. You start serving Jesus and, you know, some friends, they don't understand. They don't maybe even like you. Maybe even family members, you know, they just say, maybe they'd rather have you be on drugs, you know, and be strung out rather than get saved and talk to them about Jesus. I don't know. But not everybody's happy when you get saved. And you have to contend with that. That's one of the painful things about following after Jesus. But he said, if you suffer with me, you'll also be glorified with me. Amen? So whatever you have to suffer for serving Jesus, it's worth it, because in the end, it's you and him. So if it's you and him in the beginning, it can be you and him in the end. But otherwise, if you're just picking and choosing what you do for Jesus, you might not make it to the end. Because sooner or later, something's going to challenge your faith in Jesus. Something's going to test your faith in Jesus. And you have to decide. I mean, just think about the people, that live maybe in Afghanistan, the Christians, the believers there. And they have to decide, am I going to still serve Jesus now that the Taliban is ruling? And it means possibly their kids will die. They will die. They will be persecuted. They will be blacklisted. Those are tough decisions to make. And those guys aren't nice. And the devil doesn't play fair. But it almost doesn't seem fair to be a Christian, to be a believer, when some people have to suffer things like that and we have it so easy. So we ought to be at least able to pray for them, to get down on our knees and pray for them and believe God with them. Mia, would you put that picture up that I just gave you before the service? The nation of Ukraine. They could be at war by next Tuesday, they say. But they're praying. They're praying for their nation. Next week, those people might not be alive. So let's just pray for them right now. Father, we lift up the nation of Ukraine. We lift up our friends, Father, who are believers there. Pastor Peter and his congregation. We ask you, Lord, that you put your hand of protection over them, that you would spare them. We ask you, Lord, that you would intervene and avert the war and the bloodshed that could come. We ask you, Father God, that you will supernaturally protect your people in those places, in those hard, difficult places, not just in Ukraine, but other places, in Afghanistan and other places in the world, Lord. We intercede, Lord, for the believers there, and even for the lost people there, Father God, that are under such terrible circumstances, Lord. Lord, we want them to know you. We want them to find you. We want them to live for you. But Lord, would you please protect them? Would you please intervene in their case? Would you please, Lord, have mercy on them? We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name. You said whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we would receive it, Lord. So with them, Lord, we stand together. We stand in agreement with them. And we ask you, Lord God, for your favor to come to them, for your blessing to come to them, and for all of this terrible stuff that we hear about in the news to be averted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the third thing that Abraham dealt with here is that faith required him to take action. It says that when they came to the place, verse 9, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order. He put Isaac, his son, on the altar, and on top of the wood, he had to do something. So if you're going to be a person of faith, faith is not just believing something. Faith is believing something and then acting on what you believe. Faith is taking corresponding action. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. So if you don't have corresponding action to your faith is dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. Now, sometimes it's difficult to determine what should I be doing, you know, because, you know, sometimes we try to help God out a lot, and we're believing for something, and then we try to help him make it come to pass, and, you know, that never goes very far. Usually doesn't work out so well, because most of the time, you know, we just get in the way, and then God can't do what he wants to do, and we intervene, and we it just doesn't work. But you do have to do something. You do have to act on your faith. So a lot of times when we pray for somebody that's sick, you know, we tell them, you know, start doing what you couldn't do. Or, you know, if somebody has pain or something like that, we ask them to do some things they couldn't do. One time when we were having a retreat, I don't know, I guess Christians shouldn't retreat ever, but we had an encounter retreat. And a lot of people got set free and a lot of people got healed. But one of the women that got healed, she had multiple surgeries on her back. She had steel rods in her back. And, nobody really touched her. We just said, now, if you need healing, we're going to believe God together. And you'll receive your healing, then just begin to do what you couldn't do before. So this woman with all this, you know, with her back fused together and a steel rod, she was bending down, touching her toes. And she hadn't done that for 25 years because she had been in a car accident and had a really serious accident. And there wasn't any way, medically speaking, that she could do that. But she did it. And she did it without pain. It was an amazing miracle of God. So for her action, she decided on the action. We didn't tell her to go touch her toes or anything like that. Didn't even know that she had a back problem when we were just praying in general for people. But she got a tremendous miracle from God, and she began to act on her faith in that way. So sometimes it's difficult. It's not so easy to determine, you know, what should I do? How can I act on my faith? But a lot of it has to do with what you say. I mean, that's one of the ways you can act on your faith, is to say the right things, to say what the Word of God says about your situation, instead of saying what the circumstances are. Because sometimes that's hard, you know, because you think, that's just lying. I mean, that's just flat out lying. No, you're just speaking what the Word of God says. You're speaking the promise and believing the promise. And God's Word supersedes any kind of physical symptoms and any of those kind of things. Praise the Lord. So faith takes action. Verse 13 says, Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by horns. And Abram went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt sacrifice instead of his son. Think about that. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." So that's where the term Jehovah Jireh comes from, or Jehovah Yireh, as the Hebrews would say. That's probably not a very good pronunciation either. But Jehovah Jireh is the Lord our provider. And it came from this instance where Abraham was believing God and received his miracle, received his son back as if from the dead. And God provided a ram, provided a lamb. Now, what had he said earlier to his son? He said, "Son, God's going to provide a ram. God will provide a lamb. He'll provide a lamb for himself." Now, think about what his faith just produced. It isn't normal for rams to be caught in thickets, you know, right at the time you need them for a sacrifice, right? His faith produced a ram in the thicket. That's the power of faith. But the implications are of this are even farther than that. If you just think about it, in the New Testament, Jesus said about Abraham, he said, "Abraham saw my day and he was glad." How did he see the day? How did he see Jesus' day when it was thousands of years before? Well, the truth of it is that God did provide a lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the earth. And because Abraham was willing to sacrifice up his son, God, by covenant, had to sacrifice his son for you and for me, because that's how covenant works. If Abraham hadn't been willing to give up his son, then God didn't have to give up his either. But he found a man who was willing to believe him and trust him. And Abraham saw that day in advance, saw it prophetically, the Bible says, and rejoiced, because he understood that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was the seed that was promised to Adam and Eve. Praise the Lord. So, Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day, "on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." So the fourth thing is, and the final thing that I'm talking about today, is faith is grateful and worships God. Faith is grateful and worships God. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt sacrifice. You know, sometimes we sing the song, "We bring a sacrifice of praise in the house of the Lord." Sometimes your sacrifice is just a sacrifice of praise. If you're singing out of your pain, if you're singing out of some place of suffering and bringing a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, your whole circumstances can change, because faith worships God in spite of what the circumstances are. Faith worships God in spite of the test that's going on, that's happening, this, whatever's going on in your life. Faith still worships God. So we looked at four different things there. Faith is obedient. Faith speaks. Faith takes action. And faith is grateful and worships God. So I want to close with a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, "It is written, I have made you the father of many nations." This is about Abraham. "In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, who in hope believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." Look at verse 19. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Verse 20, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. What was he doing? He was worshiping God through that whole thing. For 25 years, when he could see no son, when Sarah wasn't pregnant, he was worshiping God and giving thanks, grateful that God would keep his promise to him. What an amazing, amazing example. No wonder they call him the father of faith. I mean, would you do that? Would you worship God for 25 years and you're getting older and older and older and older, past childbearing years, and you're believing for a child? Amazing, amazing, amazing. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Are you fully convinced? What has God promised you? What does he promise to do for you? Are you convinced? Are you convinced so that nobody can talk you out of it? Nobody can put you down about it? Get in your face? Ridicule you? I know a couple of little boys that were believing for strikes down on the bowling alley and got them. Hallelujah. So you think, well, that's not important to God. It was for those two little boys getting strikes. You have to start somewhere. My pastor used to say, before you believe for a wedding cake, you ought to believe for a cupcake. Call those things which be not as though they were. Amen. And finally, going back to Genesis 22. Verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That's where he was talking about Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing. Praise the Lord. Okay, so how do you get that kind of faith and that kind of favor? Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 tell you. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. In other words, we have an opening by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In the Amplified, it says it this way. It says, therefore, we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith. Let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Through him, we also have access, entrance, introduction by faith to this grace, the state of God's favor, which we firmly and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exult in the hope of our experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. God will bless you when you stand in faith. He will keep his promise to you. In the old covenant, in the Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So the force of faith was designed to work for every believer. Many times your faith is tested, but even during times of testing, faith comes and it even grows. Jesus' disciple John put it this way in 1 John 5, verse 3. He said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's say that. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Would you stand to your feet, please? So, Father, I thank you for each of these, your servants. I thank you that your word is working mightily in them, that the weapons of their warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through you, God, to demolish strongholds. And, Father, I ask you that the hearing of the word today would cause faith to arise in the hearts of every person that's under the sound of my voice, Lord, here in this congregation and across internet land, Father, that the word of faith would rise up and begin to produce results for them and blessing for them and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and especially a great, great, great relationship with you, like our forefather Abraham, the father of faith, had. We ask you for that, Lord. We thank you that that relationship with you can grow and can prosper and can be strengthened every day as we fellowship with you, as we fellowship with other believers, and as we lift your word up as being the supreme standard by which to live. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help us to walk the walk of faith, not just talk the talk of faith. Lord, that we would be amongst those who take steps of faith. Father, that act upon our faith and that live our faith in front of other people, Lord. Not for a show, but because our hearts are knitted with your heart. And for it, we're thankful and grateful. And I pray for those that are struggling, Lord, with any kinds of issues of sickness or weakness or any other kind of attack against them financially, in relationships, Lord, in their homes, in their families, Lord. I pray that today, Lord, it will be different. that today their faith will rise up and begin to take your promise. Whatever you've promised them concerning those issues in their lives, Lord, I ask you to cause your word to rise up inside of them. Let the seed of the word grow and produce a mighty harvest of blessing, Lord, in their lives. Father, your word says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through you, God, to demolish strongholds. So I pray, Father, that every stronghold would be demolished in their lives. Father, that any kind of thing, any kind of hindrance, Lord, that might be there, Lord, it just would be totally destroyed and torn down so that your glory, so that your grace, so that your favor, Lord, can flow like a mighty rushing river into their lives, into that area of need, into that area of what they're believing for. Father, I thank you, Father, for manifesting yourself strong on their behalf. Those whose hearts is perfect towards you, Lord, because of the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, that no weapon formed against them will prosper, not now, not ever, in Jesus' name. I just speak your word over them today, Father God, that you are raising them up as people of faith, as each person to be a person of faith, with fresh anointing from heaven, with grace from heaven and favor from heaven, Lord, in every area of their lives. Father, thank you for giving us the privilege of speaking to them today. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit ministering your word into their hearts in ways that they can understand it and that they can implement it to bring blessing and glory and honor to you, Father, through their living and through their life. And for it, we're thankful and grateful in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.